Okay, once again, I say good morning to you and happy Easter. And I invite you to take your Bibles. We'll be looking at the Gospel of Matthew this morning, specifically Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Give everybody a moment to get there. See it on the screen, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Still hear some pages. It's dying down. I think most of us are there. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Allow me to read that for you. It says, "After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel told the women, 'Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you.' So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus told them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there.'" Let's pray together. We are always grateful for your word. I pray that we receive it with joy and by faith. Feed us, convict us, change us. We want to be less like our old selves and more like Christ. And speaking of Jesus, we just want to say, Lord, that we love you. And we only trust in you. We do not trust in ourselves or anybody else. But you alone are our God, and you alone has defeated the grave. Spirit, lead us along. Let us be warm in our fellowship, attentive and are listening, and Lord, be obedient to what is said, that we take this message, and like the lovely ladies in the text, we take this message and proclaim it, that we go and tell others. I thank you for those who are here. Work on them accordingly, whether they are Christians who are needing a refreshment of their souls, whether they're unbelievers who need a cleansing of their souls. I pray that you do both, and you do it for your sake. In the name of Christ Jesus, do we say these things? Amen. There is a restaurant in Corydon that Janie and I like to go to. We like to go there just real quick. It's a nice restaurant, real small, but it really hits the spot when you want a quick date night and not to be overly complicated. It's a restaurant in downtown Corydon called 1816. Anybody been there? All right. They did not pay me to say this, okay? But I really like going there. And for a while, we're still continuing the habit. Janie, myself, and another couple inside the church, we like to go out there and just have a quick double date and enjoy each other's company. One time, it was Kyle Malloy's turn. Kyle and Ashley, they went out with us, and we sat down. And I ordered, I think, my sticky St. Louis ribs. And it was pretty good. But then I saw what they placed in front of Kyle. And by the way, I am one of those people that when I order something, I immediately regret it and begin to look at other people's food with envy. And so they placed something in front of Kyle. And I go, "Kyle, what is that?" And he goes, This is the loaf." And I was like, "Explain." And he says, "It's meatloaf." And I'm like, "Okay, meatloaf is pretty good. Get that anywhere." And I'm like, "That doesn't look exactly like meatloaf." And he's like, "That's because it's completely wrapped in bacon." It's called the loaf. And I said, I'm going to get that the next time I hear. And for a few times, I didn't. I just couldn't bring myself to order it. And Kyle would always like, did you get it? And I didn't. I didn't listen to his testimony. I didn't listen to his witness. Eventually, I did. I believe the last time we were there. And it's as good as it sounds. It is my favorite thing on the menu that while eating dinner with my wife on a date, I get out my phone and said, Kyle, your testimony is true. It's better than I ever dreamed. I'm sorry that I ever doubted you. And he goes, that's right. You know, just out in the back. But I'm telling you, I'm a big fan of meatloaf, and I love meatloaf. It's good. But to make it better, you wrap it up with bacon. You go from good to great. Now, on this Sunday morning, when these women came to tend to the body of Jesus, they were confronted by an angel. And to be confronted by an angel is good. It's wonderful, right? But then later, they're confronted by Jesus. And that, of course, is great. To go from meatloaf with bacon wrapped on it is to go from good to great. To meet an angelic messenger who has good news, and to meet Jesus, who is the good news? You just watched it go from good to great. And so I don't want to do anything overly complicated this morning. I simply want to talk about the Lord resurrected. That's why we're here. That's why we got up this morning. That's maybe why you were pulled and dragged here to come, maybe against your will. I don't know. But we are here for that purpose, and that is to celebrate the risen Savior. That is the heart of Christianity. It is our core teaching that Jesus Christ, Son of God, though He died, though He was buried, rose again on the third day according to His Word. You remove that, nothing. You remove that, there is no Christianity. You are out here for no good reason. You could be at home, sitting in your pajamas, eating waffles. That would be a better use of your time if the resurrection did not ever occur. But I'm glad to tell you this morning, we are celebrating the Lord resurrected. It will always be the message from this pulpit. It will always be the message from our classrooms. Christ crucified and His resurrection is our eternal hope. All right? Now, C.S. Lewis, he speaks on this, talking about the beauty of Christ and His resurrection. He says, and I quote, Christ is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. I like that. The pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because He has done so. So everything that we are doing out here revolves around the simple truth that Christ died and rose again. That is my heart, and I pray that is your heart as well, and your hope, that when you do pass over from this life, enter into death, that there is hope in a Savior waiting there for you. So like I said, not trying to be overly complicated this morning, let's simply just look at the accounts of that blessed Sunday. The Lord resurrected. The first point I want to talk about is the empty tomb. And then I want to talk about our risen Savior. Okay? So with that first one in mind, the empty tomb, rereading verses 1 through 8. Says, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel told the women, don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you. So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Stopping right there. And so what is going on? But the female followers of Jesus, Mary and Mary, you know, so it's not confusing, right? approached the tomb of Jesus on the first day of the week. According to the Gospel of Mark, I believe, it talks about how the Sabbath was coming to an end. And so now on the Lord's Day, and of course they didn't know it as the Lord's Day just yet, the first day of the week, Sunday, they came to the tomb of Jesus. It's not called the Lord's Day until you see it in the book of Revelation, that they refer to John having a vision on the Lord's Day. So they come there, and what they were hoping to do, according to another gospel, was to tend to the body of Jesus. They were not able to do the work. You may have noticed this in Sunday school. They were not able to do the work on the Sabbath. It was prohibited. And so they had to wait until as early as possible, which would have been morning on Sunday. And so they wanted to care for him as they did in life. They cared for him in life, and they wished to continue to care for him in his death. Now, upon their arrival, they discovered the shaky work of an angel had opened the tomb of Christ. Angels are fearful beings, by the way. And even my young men in my Sunday school class asked me, and they said, these men look ordinary. Are they always ordinary looking in Scripture? And the answer to that is no. Sometimes they do look like men. Sometimes they look like beings with multiple eyes, multiple wings, beast-like creatures. And often they will always approach people and say, do not be afraid, which is absurd. Because if you were to see an angel like that, your first response would be what? To be afraid. So clearly, this angel was a fearful being. We usually think of angels as like little naked babies floating around with wings on their backs, but that's not a case, because when you look at this text, it says that even trained Roman guards were stricken paralyzed at the sight of him. Now, Roman soldiers were no wimps. They were not any sissies or anything like that. They were trained for war. They were trained for battle. They were trained to kill. I mean, after all, they were the ones who ultimately oversaw the crucifixion. You can't have a weak stomach and be in that kind of business. So these were not wimpy men, but these were men's men. And at the sight of an angel, it struck them so much with fear that they fell down like dead men. And so the angel is described as being glorious as lightning and as pure as snow. Now, it is fitting. It makes sense for an angel to be present. For a messenger of heaven was there to announce his birth from the womb. We remember that guy, right? Do you remember the angel's name then? Gabriel, that's right. Now one is present to announce his birth from the tomb. That when Christ came from the womb, there was an angel there. When Christ came from the tomb, there was an angel as well. And he speaks to them, basically, the gospel. The gospel. Now, that is a word that's thrown around quite a bit. But according to 1 Corinthians 15, the ingredients for the gospel is simply this. Christ was crucified, he was buried, and he was resurrected. All of that according to Scriptures. Again, death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel. And so, again, that is what we need to be about as a church, making this gospel known. Because a lot of pulpits in America are failing on this. They are moving away from the simplicity of the gospel and adopting pop psychological whatever, that's the equivalent of a TED talk. You hear sermons about how to spice up your marriage, and you don't hear a lot of sermons about the gospel. But that is what we are about. We want to be about Christ and Him crucified. And what we see is that when the angel is declaring the gospel to these ladies, they are showing that heaven herself is backing the Great Commission to go and make the news of Christ and his resurrection known far and wide. And let's look at what he has to say, because a lot of times we're under the impression that the inhabitants of heaven don't care about what's happening here on earth. That is not true. Whether it's angels, whether it's those who have died in Christ who are in heaven, they are longing to look into these things, and they are concerned about the advancement of God's kingdom. The angel being present at the tomb to make the news known is indicative of that fact. Okay? And so what does he say? Well, first he speaks of Jesus' death. There's the first ingredient to the recipe, right? I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. All right? Speaking of his death. Then he speaks of Jesus' burial. He is not here. Where? Where is he not? The place he was buried. The tomb. That's the second ingredient to the gospel. Then it says it speaks of Jesus' resurrection. For he has risen. Again, that is a very important part when you're sharing your faith, talking about Jesus who has defeated the grave. And then he wraps it up with this phrase, just as he said. Death, burial, resurrection according to the word of God. So what we have is this angel proclaiming the gospel to these ladies. And so he invites them to look for themselves. If you don't like my word, go in, double check. You will find an empty tomb, and it is indeed empty. And he commands them to inform the disciples. The women, in a manner of speaking, are wasting their time if they were to remain in the tomb. Because the tomb was and is empty. And it's not something you're supposed to linger on or meditate upon, but rather it's something you're supposed to go and tell. So in the Gospel of Luke, the angels even said it point blank this way. Why are you looking? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Makes no sense. Because if you go in a graveyard, the majority of the inhabitants are what? Dead. You might get a groundskeeper. You might see another family or something like that. But when you think of a cemetery, when you think of a tomb, you think of dead people. And the angel's like, Jesus isn't dead. Why are you here? Asked the men. He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the empty tomb plays a part in that. And so they were wasting their time looking for Jesus, looking for hope, looking for comfort in the wrong place. Okay? Now, I need your help to settle a teeny tiny dispute that occurs in the Miller household. Let's talk about Parmesan cheese. Okay? And I'm not talking about high-quality deli Parmesan cheese. I'm talking about in that little can that you shake around and you put on your lasagna and your spaghetti. And what I like to do is I like to put it on popcorn. It's very tasty on popcorn. Now, the little debate is this. That container of Parmesan cheese, does it belong in the fridge or does it belong in the pantry? Pro-fridge. Throw your hands up. Okay. All right, so there's a lot of intelligent people in here, all right? Pro-pantry. All right, so there's the back door. You can go that way. See, what's funny, it didn't even out. Some people, when they saw they were in the minority, it was like, I just give up. I'm not even going to raise my hand. All right, he'll call me out. So anyway, that's a little bit of debate. What do you do with that mysterious cheese in this canister? Does it go in the fridge? Does it go in the pantry? So I'm pro-fridge. And so I remember one day when my popcorn was done, I went into the fridge, opened the door, and I said, where's the Parmesan cheese? Janie in the other room clearly doesn't want to be bothered about looking for cheese. She doesn't want to join me on this quest, this journey, looking for Parmesan cheese. And she's like, it's in there, keep looking. And I said, I'm looking, but I can't find it. Where is it? And she's like, it's in there. Keep looking. And I'm like, it's not here. And then finally she comes in the kitchen and notices that I'm looking in the fridge. She's like, what are you doing? And she opens the pantry door and pulls it out. And she goes, here it is. This is where it belongs. You were looking in the wrong spot. You're looking in the wrong spot. I was like, no. You put it in the wrong spot. It should be in the fridge. And she said, no.
And she held up this container that has never been opened. And guess what it says on the side? Refrigerate after opening. All right? Everyone's mind was blown. Just ruined your day, didn't I? Refrigerate after opening. And so when it's opened, it should be in the fridge. The tomb was open. And someone went in there looking for something, and it wasn't there anymore because it's been opened. You're looking in the wrong spot, just like I did. And by the way, pro-fridge people, you're wrong. It is refrigerate after open. If that tomb is open, Jesus isn't in there. And so if you go in there, ladies, to look and find him, you won't find him. You're looking in the wrong spot. But here's the thing, on a more profound level, we're all looking for God. Now, even if you're an unbeliever, no, I'm just here because so-and-so made me come. You are. You're just looking for him in the wrong places. And you haven't correctly identified him. You have a God-shaped hole in you. And you want to fill that up with love. Everybody wants love, but we always want to find love in the arms of someone else, right? It's someone else's responsibility to make sure we feel loved. Maybe we like success. Maybe we like money. Maybe we like all these things that makes us feel important. But you can look all you want into these things, and it will be as empty as that tomb. You need to look to Christ. Jesus only can satisfy you. He can satisfy your every emotional need, spiritual need, physical need, because you need that guy who can beat death on your side, right? You need to be in Christ. The empty tomb lets us know that Christ came out on his own power, on his own authority, and you don't look for him there. You don't look for the living among the dead, but look for our living Savior. Now, moving on to the risen Savior. The ladies did not believe in the resurrection because they found an empty tomb. That needs to be stated. They did not believe in the resurrection because they found an empty tomb, any more than you would. If you were walking through a graveyard and you came across your loved one's grave and it has been dug up, the most reasonable explanation that you would come to first would be someone messed with it. That's not why the ladies believed in the resurrection of Jesus, because they found an empty tomb. It's because they met the risen Savior, the resurrected one. Verses 9 through 10. It says, just then Jesus met them, and said, greetings. Hello. They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. Sounds very similar, right, to what the angel told them. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. That's where his ministry began. That's where it's going to end, right? Galilee. So in this text, we see two exaltations. Number one, we do see, obviously, the exaltation of Jesus himself. So the ladies, they do respond to the angel's message. As they are going, the risen Savior appears, and they humble themselves, and they begin to worship him. Now, this is only fitting, and this is not the only incident in Christ's life in which he was worshiped at his birth. He was worshiped, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2 and verse 11, speaking of the wise men, says, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and come to worship him. See that? Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Falling to their knees, they what? Worshipped him. Okay? In Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, this is in the heart of his ministry. He was worshipped by his disciples. He had just performed a miracle by sea. Then those in the boat worshipped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. They what? Worshipped him. And we haven't read this far yet in the gospel, but this is at the end of the gospel of Matthew, that he was worshipped at his ascension, the return to heaven. Then it says, when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Now here's the thing. Around this time of year, you'll see all sorts of documentaries, like The Secrets of the Faith, The True Meaning of Easter, and all this weird stuff. And every once in a while, you listen to someone say, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God. You hear that quite a bit. You can read the Gospels for himself. He never claimed to be God. This idea that Christians worship Jesus, that's a later invention. No, that's not true. That's not true at all. Because what we see throughout his life is that he received worship. He had no problem with people worshiping him. And I want you to keep in mind the cultural context. This isn't a bunch of people who are lackadaisical about people going around claiming to be God. They will kill you if you continue on in your blasphemy. And they, in fact, did kill Jesus for his blasphemy, so-called blasphemy. And even at one time while he's engaging his antagonizers, he says, for what good work are you condemning me? What, name one good thing that I've done that you are condemning me? And they said, it's not for any good works you have done. It's because you, being a man, are making yourself out to be God. Receiving worship. Jesus, a good practicing Jew, he knew what the Ten Commandments, he knew what Exodus 34 said, that you shall have no other gods before me, that you shall not worship gods. And here he is. Here he is. Allowing them. And in other cases in the Bible, what we see is that when human beings were receiving worship, when they were God-fearers, they always said, don't worship me. Don't worship me. When angels get worshiped in the New Testament, the angels stop. Don't you worship me. You see Jesus doing that? You know why? Because it's proper to worship Jesus. You know why? Because he is God. We are not coming out here because he's a good man, a moral teacher, a radical revolutionary, or anything like that. Not even a major prophet. What we are saying is that he is the God-man, God in the flesh, who died for your sins, buried, rose again, and was seen by multiple witnesses, the first of whom were his female followers. Clearly, the resurrection of Jesus is about his exaltation. Low in the grave he laid, but now his glory has been restored. He is to be worshipped, my friends. If you are not worshipping him, you're violating the highest offense. Because you were made for him. But not only is there the exaltation of Jesus, but there's also the exaltation of his people that's implied in this. Last week, I spoke on the Gospels exalting women. The gospel of Jesus Christ is kind of an upside down thing. And so you took women who were low on the social ladder, where now they were given the privilege of being at the cross of Jesus. And now they're given the privilege of seeing the resurrected Jesus and being the first evangelists. So this theme of exaltation of his people, it continues here. So notice how Jesus refers to the disciples. He says, and go and tell who? My brothers. Now this is the only time Jesus refers to his disciples as brothers. Now, some believe this is a reference to his biological brothers. I don't think that's the case. Because what you see is Jesus is almost quoting what the angel said. They parallel, don't they? They parallel a lot. That the angel said, go and tell the disciples he has risen and so forth. The only thing Jesus leaves out in his message that's different from the angel's message is this idea of he has been risen, just like he said. You know why he left it out? Ta-da! Right? He didn't have to say it. It was right there. And so the angel says, go and tell his disciples. And then the gathering Galilee. And he says, go and tell my brothers so that they might gather. I don't think he's referencing his biological brothers. I think he's referencing his disciples. And if I am right, that means Jesus has taken them, exalted them from just being students. He had already called them friends earlier on. And now he is saying, these are my brothers. See, we who are followers of Christ, are exalted in Christ, both in our status and in our future resurrection. See, a lot of people, when they think about the reward of Christianity, they always think, oh, I need to become a Christian so that when I die, I go to heaven. Boy, that's a simplistic understanding of the rewards and riches that waits us in Christ. Because what the Scripture teaches is not only is Christ going to resurrect himself, resurrect us, but he's going to resurrect all of creation, introduce a new heaven, a new earth, and invite his people who will inherit the kingdom to rule and reign on the earth. And the book of Ephesians even says to co-reign with Christ. That's what the resurrection does. It takes sinners and turns them into saints. Those in the dirt, he lifts them up. Those who are poor, he makes them rich. Those who are weak, he makes them strong. Those who are foolish, he makes them wise. Those who were once his disciples are his brothers. Hebrews 2:11 says this: For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Now, in context, if you go read that in the entire context of Hebrews, it talks about Jesus being in the divine council, in the midst of all of heaven. In the midst of all these angelic beings that you read about, that he will go and point at us and says, those are my brothers and sisters. He did as much on earth, right? Who are my mother and my brothers? But those who do the will of the Father. See, his victory becomes our victory. Isaiah 26:19 speaks of this. It says, your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for you will be covered with the morning dew, and the earth will bring about the departed spirits. See, there will be a day you die, everyone here, unless Christ is to return soon. I don't know. But if he delays his return 1,000 years, you will die, you will return to the dust. Those who remember you will die and return to the dust. Those who remember them will die and return to the dust. And there will be a point in human history that you have been forgotten. Everybody who knows you has been forgotten. But here's the thing that always rings true. Christ has not forgotten you. He calls you brother. He calls you sister. His resurrection is your resurrection. His victory is your victory. Think of it this way. It's kind of like a young man who was trained his whole life to be the best football player ever. That he was excellent in middle school, excellent in high school, went to college, took his team to the championship. He goes all the way to pro ball. He's in the NFL. He makes it to the Super Bowl. He wins the game-winning catch. And everyone's going nuts. Everybody's celebrating him. And then a reporter comes up to him, puts a mic in his hand and says, do you got anything you want to say? And he goes, hi, Mom. Now, here's the thing. Mom didn't do it, did she? But who's receiving glory at that moment? Mom. Because he calls her by name. He did all the works. But he calls her by name. And she's elated. See, C.S. Lewis, he wrote about this called The Weight of Glory. He talked about what does it mean for a Christian to have glory? Does it mean that we're just going to sit around and shine all the time? You know, this kind of glow? And he goes, I don't think it's that. I think it's when we have glory is when God calls us by name. That he knows us. To be known by God is to have glory. Go tell my brothers. Go tell my brothers. And we're going to end this where we begin in Galilee. Psalm 86:13, end on this note. For your faithful love for me is great, and you rescue my life from the depths of Sheol, the realm of the dead. You don't have to go to your deathbed confused, scared, wondering what's going to happen to you. You can have the calm assurance that only the Holy Spirit can bring. If you are in Christ, you know that if you die in Christ, you wake up in the presence of Christ. So I don't know why you're here. Our musicians are going to come forward at this time. I don't know if you're here out of habit. I don't know if you're here because, you know, it's Easter. I don't know if you're here because a loved one really pressured you to come. I don't know. But this is not catching God off guard. He's not surprised that you're here, but he's drawing you. He's convicting you. Now, what you can do is you can harden your heart. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Or you can surrender. Surrender in faith. You say, I have no good works. There's nothing in me. I throw myself at the mercies of Christ who died on the cross and rose again on the third.